And we're working on trying to get new people involved with things because we're all getting older and we need to share the load. All right, we are in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 to 24, and the sermon title is Banished. We looked at the penalty on the serpent last hour that we were together. And when we start in chapter 3 and verse 16, it's a very unusual construction. And I don't really have an answer for it. It always, in Old Testament narrative, it's always and. It's a conjunction that starts virtually every sentence. And it's just everywhere. And sometimes it's translated but, sometimes or, but it's just and. But in verse 16, there isn't one. When he speaks to the serpent in verse 14, and the Lord God said, now my text translates it so, and the Lord God said, and then when he speaks to the man, verse 17, and to Adam, it's translated then in verse 17. But in verse 16, there's no conjunction. It's just to the woman, he said. And it makes me wonder if he isn't putting the serpent and the woman in the same line of reference, that there's the enmity between the snake and the woman, but he doesn't break the narrative when he turns his attention from pronouncing judgment on the snake to pronouncing judgment on the woman. And I don't really have a good explanation for that, and I couldn't find anything in the commentaries, but it should be noted because it's highly unusual. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase. Now, this is a hendiadys. You've heard me use that term before. We were looking at it first hour on very, very bad figs, a basket of very, very bad things. That's a hendiadys. Okay, so when we come to this, you know, in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. We translate it, surely die. It means you're going to be deader than a doornail on the day that you eat of this tree. And here he says, I will multiply. You have no idea the amount of pain that's going to come. I will increase the pain. We don't really know exactly how to translate this. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pain. You know, some say, oh, this should be translated hard labor. Anyone who's ever had babies would disagree with that. It's used three times here in this context, and it means pain. It's used with the men. It's used with the women. We'll see that as we go through this chapter. I will greatly increase your pain. Pain like you've never experienced. And then this next term, and your conception. Now, in Hosea 9, it's used with conception, pregnancy, and bringing forth. So yeah, conception is a good translation. And your conception in physical pain, you will bear sons, but it could be translated children. So this first comment or instructions or sentence that he pronounces on the woman has to do with pain. And the bringing forth, giving birth to children. But the way that he puts this conception and the multiplication of the pain, it seems to me that what he's saying is that you're going to have children to sorrow, to pain, not just in birth, because he uses the term conception, but the whole process from beginning to end is going to be painful for women. So when they're little, they step on your toes, and when they're old, they step on your hearts. You're going to know what it means to give birth to children for trouble. I remember sitting in the ER at the Medical Center of Plano, and we had had a shooting over at 7-Eleven on the east side, and one of the young men was dead. I had come up from Dallas, and I don't know all the details. I probably know more of the details than I'd like to because I was on the police department at the time. But I was with the mother, and in the process of, this was her youngest son, and her three oldest boys had all been murdered, and this was her fourth one that was killed in a shooting. So, you know, giving birth to children, that leads to sorrow. I think we all understand that. Because when you look at the new covenant, which is coming in future, they will no longer give birth to children of sorrow. That will be a thing of the past. When God comes and works this new covenant with Israel, it'll be a thing of the past. All your children will do well. But now, I think we have to all agree that, man, this is, it's a true experience. It's trouble. It's difficulty. Pain is the term. And physical pain, same term here. This is he uses it twice with the woman. So I'm just going to say the first thing that's going to happen because she did that was that she's going to have pain. And to your man is the next clause here in verse 16. And to your man, has to be understood a verb of some sort, will be your strong desire, your longings, of a very strong emotional attachment. And to your man will be your desire, your longing, your urges. And he will rule over you. Now, man, I spent a long time trying to figure this one out, and I don't think I ever succeeded. I still don't. The first one's pretty obvious. The second one, there's going to be strong urges, very strong emotional attachment to your husband. So this brings me to, this is a judgment for sin. So that raises questions, and again, I've said it so many times. The purpose of Genesis is not to answer all our questions. It's to introduce to a redeemed people everything we need to know about our beginnings. But that means before the fall, there was a relationship between Adam and his wife, between the man and his wife, that was different than after. So maybe there was more of an egalitarian arrangement, although, you know, he was created first, and the New Testament argues that God made Adam exercise dominion independently of the woman, and Paul goes to creation for why it's a shame for women to speak in church, because Adam was created first. That priority in creation, well, you know, how is that different from ruling over her after the fall? And I don't know. It just, something took place here in the strong urges. It may be that prior to the fall, the woman had a lot greater independence. She certainly exercised it when Satan, when the snake asked her a question, she went right after it, didn't she? So, oh no, man, you got this wrong, bozo. She went right, so it may be that she had a lot greater independence prior to the fall. But here he says, you are going to have strong urges towards your man, and he will rule over you. I'm done. I don't know what else to say. So the consequences to the woman. 99% of the women, if you ask them the consequences of the fall, they're going to tell you pain and childbearing. Okay, and they're going to think about actually giving birth. That's part of it. That's just, perhaps that's the easiest part. You get over that. The rest of it is lifelong. The other part of it is having strong urges for your husband and having him rule over you. Almost everybody ignores that part. All right, let's look at the consequences on the man. That's a lot longer. Now we have the conjunction. And to the man, he said, because you listen to the voice of your woman. Whew. So the indictments here are commensurate with the sins that were committed. Adam should not have listened to his wife. And, you know, and here we pass out books on how to listen to your wife, you know. But Adam, he shouldn't have done that. He knew better, you know? She ate of it and gave it to the man with her, and he ate. You shouldn't have listened to the voice of your woman. And you ate from the tree which I instructed or commanded you, saying, you may not eat from it. So the first problem that he actually did here is that he listened to his woman rather than to his God. You know, and we say all the time, domestic tranquility, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Better to be with Eve in the garden than to be with Jesus. You know, all of those things, he made a conscious choice. And Adam's fall, we sinned all. And every one of us males will understand this. We're going to go this way or we're going to go that way. We're going to go with our wives every time. What about the consequences? Well, better to be miserable for the rest of my life and be together with her than to be happy and be separate. And to the man he said, because you listened to the voice of your woman and you ate from the tree, the ground has been cursed in the on account of you. A very long group of prepositions put together. It's your fault. The ground has been cursed. Now here, in pain, exactly the same word. That's why I'm wanting to take the pain for the woman and expand it out. In pain, you will eat of it all the days of your life, of the ground. Everything that you do is going to be painful. All right. Anybody over 40? How hard is it for you to get up and go to work? You know, 50? 60? You know, I wrote a little article about something that happened to me at Whataburger. It was really pretty funny. I got a lot of things that were read. They got my name wrong. They called me Marlene. But Hung and I had spent 12 hours working construction at two different locations, and we stopped at a Whataburger in Bonham, and I just wrote a little story about that. And it was funny, but, you know, at 70 years old, having worked a whole day construction, do I look like Marlene? But some of the comments were really interesting. Oh, we're so sorry you're still working at that age. I thought, man, you know, yeah, it's pain. The options are terrible. Anything above ground is good. But the point here is all your life you are going to be in pain trying to produce, trying to provide, trying to secure, trying to protect. And you're guaranteed to failure. Now, this is so cool. Psalm 90, written by Moses. Don't turn there. I just want to, oh Lord, establish thou the work of our hands. He starts the psalm with that. He ends the psalm with that. At 90, Moses was still growing strong. I mean, he lived to be 120. But he figured this out. His one psalm, his one prayer is, Lord, without you, nothing will ever be successful. But all the days of your life, everything is going to be painful. You really should say amen at this. And the people said, amen. The thorn plant and the thistle plant, verse 18, it will cause to be sprouted for you. And you will eat the green plants of the field. Very interesting here on this one. You know, men, how many of you ate vegetables? Do you want broccoli for dinner today? Lunch? Yeah, broccoli? Vegetables. Why do you hate vegetables? Well, that's the punishment here. How about a peach or a pear or an apple? Yeah, that's great. Well, you see, when he was put in the garden, he was given all of the beautiful trees that were good for fruit whose seed was in it. It was eating trees, fruit trees. It's a whole different. But now you're going to eat the vegetation. You see this term in chapter 1, verse 11, 12, 29, 30. Chapter 2, verse 5, before the man, and then here in 3:18, and then at the end of chapter 9, verse 3, after the flood, he's using it as a comparison. Like I have given you all of the green plants of the earth, now I will give you animals to eat. That's chapter 9. So this term here, I think, is you're going to be punished. It's not going to produce. You're going to get thorns and thistles, but you're going to have to eat the green stuff of the field and not just the trees, and it's going to take a lot of work, and you're going to fail. All right, so those are the consequences. I have one more, excuse me. Verse 19 is, in the sweat of your face you will eat bread, food, until you return to the dirt, because from it you were taken, because natural earthen material you are, and to natural earthen material you will return. I don't have time to talk about the different burial practices and everything else, but it may be that the Jews got this right. When Chuck Rohr was the medical examiner here in Collin County, we always got a fast track on any Jewish person that died, even if they needed an autopsy, even if it was an unattended death, even if it was a murder. They always cleared the Jewish deaths by the end of that day, because in Jewish tradition, you die and you're buried on the same day. You know, there's a lot to be said for that, as opposed to putting people in cold storage for weeks on end. But you're dirt, and to dirt you'll return. Interesting, he doesn't address this issue with women. But everything was made out of dirt, all of the animals. The only exception to that is the woman. The woman was built off of Adam's rib. Everything else, Christ made out of the dirt. So when they die, they go back to dirt. Now, in verses 20 through 25, which is really where I'd like to spend my time, when you're going to say, your time is already gone, I know. Verses 20 through 25 is a change of direction here. And the reason we move this direction is that our God is a God of grace. And with verse 20, we have the introduction of hope. So I would say pain is not a happy topic for us. But essentially, because you did this, you're going to have pain. There you go. But now with verse 20, there's a beginning of hope. And the man called the name of his woman, Hava. Now, why is this here? Why isn't this put further up in the narrative? Why didn't he name her before they sinned? And the answer is, I don't know. Maybe they didn't need a name. But here, after he makes his decision, I'm with you, babe, we're together, whatever the consequences, now he gives her the name Chava, Eve. In biblical Hebrew, the term is used to describe a family or a village. In modern Hebrew, I looked it up because I have access now to modern Hebrew from the class I took last year. It means farm. I think this is really cool. So Adam here figures out that the essence of a family, the essence of a village, the essence of a farm is the woman. And if you think about it, that's spot on. All of the nurturing, all of the life, all of the structure. Look at Proverbs 31. You know, the enterprise that goes into the establishing of the village, of a family. And he called her Chava because she was the mother of all life. It's built off the same term that the name Eve comes from. So I take this as hope that she is going to have descendants. She's the mother of all, Ima, the mother of all life, referring to human life, like villages and families and farms and so forth. Second thing of hope here is the substitution of the execution. And the Lord God made for the man and for his woman, I'm going to translate this tunics. These are not work clothes. It's a different term. Garments is a good translation. But what you have in mind is the guy that sells car insurance, the caveman with with the little one-arm thing that, you know, Flintstones. That's what you have in mind. I don't think that's right. This is nice clothes. So in the time, and in tunics or garments of leather, hide, or it was universally used of hide or leather. I think he took the time to show Adam how to cure the skins, how to sew, first seamstress here. And he built clothing for the man and for the woman. Kind of cool concept. I like to sew. I'm terrible at it, but I like to sew. I have a really cool sewing machine. It's a commercial sewing machine. And man, it'll take leather. It'll sew all kinds of stuff. And my wife is an excellent seamstress. And whatever it takes to be a seamstress, one thing I don't have is she says, "You're going too fast. You're going too fast. You know, slow down, slow down." I drive better than I sew. But the concept of sewing and constructing and designing, do you think Eve's garment or tunic was different than Adam's? Yeah, why not? She's opposite him. She's got a different haircut. We know that. We can see that from 1 Corinthians 11. And so Christ showed them how to make clothing here. And so I don't think it has to be wave your hand and do it. All through this chapter and the next chapter, we'll see the introduction of culture and mining and metallurgy and music, all of these things, as God in the person, pre-existence Christ, teaches what he knows and passes it on to the humans. They're not that smart. Somebody had to tell them. Who'd ever think of going and digging in the side of a mountain and taking out raw elements and mixing them with other raw elements and melting them down? Who does that? Nobody. Okay, I don't care how smart you are and close to the top of the gene pool, you don't figure that out without help. So the Lord God made coverings, tunics of leather, and he caused them to be clothed. Now, I have told you time and again, in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be deader than a doornail. Have you heard me say that? And the Satan said, "Oh, you know, you will not surely die. You're going to become like God." They didn't die. So, is God a liar? Now, here's the cool thing about this. There was death at this point. An animal, I don't want to argue too long about what the relationship was between humans and animals. There was no fear in them. They didn't eat the animals. At least one of the animals talked. The snake talked, and it wasn't startling. The relationship between the animals, you know, the hippopotamus waddles in, Adam has a conversation. "Well, what do you think we ought to name you?" "Well, you know, I'm really strong. Yeah, I live in the water. How about water horse?" Or as they say in East Africa, "Hippopotamus." You know, he talked with the animals, and he named them based on what they are. So you have this now not a separate, distant, irrelevant, maybe a sheep, that's sacrificed in the place of Adam. Your sin is on this animal, which you cared for and which you named, which you know personally. And that animal is slaughtered. It died in your place, Adam. It died in your place, Eve. Now, what tipped me to this was some of the dioramas. Ask Alan what a diorama is. And on the Ark Encounter, and that on the altars prior to the flood, they have full sheep bodies with no skins on them. I've seen that on the farm. When a lamb would die, and another one, you would have too many. You take a living lamb from the one that has too many, and you skin the dead lamb, and you take the skin of the dead lamb, and you tie it like a blanket over the living lamb, and the mother will take that living lamb that has the skin of its dead lamb on its body. She can't tell the difference. And once that lamb starts to suck, she owns it. And eventually the skin of the other lamb falls off. But this skinned animal lying on the altar being offered as a burnt sacrifice, wholly consumed in my place. So this is hope. This is the substitution of an execution. And you say, well, that's not right. No animal can die in the place of a human being. They're not created in God's image. No, but Jesus was. And so God is now just in justifying Adam and Eve and all of the people up to Jesus Christ. And he's just in forgiving your sins because Christ took your penalty. The last thing here I want to share with you is the protection from the tree of life. And it's really cool how God thinks through this thing. If you look, please, at verse 22. And notice here again the full titles of deity. And the Lord God said, behold, the man, humans, the man has become like one of us, from us, but he's like us, to know good and to know evil. Not what we wanted, not what we planned, it's where we are. Now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life. Do you think, having been prohibited of eating from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, what are the chances of Adam and Eve eating now also from the tree of life? 100%? When they were in an innocent state, they sinned. Now that they're in a sinful state, what are the chances? And the chances are 100%. Also from the tree of life, and eat and live forever. We'll see this in Revelation 22, but right now I just want to pass by it and tell you the tree of life. And he sent, the Lord God sent him out of, from the Garden of Eden to labor, to slave the ground, which he had been taken from that ground. So he's driven out of the Garden of Eden. Now again, this is a big garden. I'm writing an article about it. I don't know if I'll ever get it finished because it's really mind-blowing to me. And I've had to just change so many perceptions. I don't want to think about it more. But this is a huge tract of land with a large impenetrable wall. You know, we think Trump's border along the south is pretty cool. This was really cool. But there's a way into this garden that's in the region of Eden. But he's driven out of the garden. Verse 24. And he banished, he drove out the man. That's why the sermon title is Banished. He banished the man and caused him to dwell, it's probably the verb here is actually the object is the cherub. And he caused to dwell from the east of the Garden of Eden. So he drove him out, and now the man is on the east side of the garden. But then also on the east side of the garden is the cherubim, plural, cherub singular. There's cherubim. And the cherubim has a flaming sword going back and forth. So, you know, it's hard to figure out what this is, but it looks like it's one of the cherubs like you see in Ezekiel. The cherubs were in the Holy of Holies. They're really incredible beings. They're spirit beings. It's a phylum of angels. Seraph, cherub, seraphim, cherubim. Okay, seraphs look like humans, always male, one possible exception in Zechariah. Cherubs, they're freaky. They got four different faces. You know, one's a man, one's a lion, one's an ox, one's an eagle. They got six wings. I mean, they're just, they guard the glory of God. In Ezekiel, they're in charge of this chariot that's so cool that, man, on the ground and in the sky, up to the heavens and down and to the east and to the west, to the north, to the south. I mean, these things are just freaky. And they have this flaming sword. I dare you. You're not going to get in here ever again. To guard the way of the tree of life. So what I want you to remember here in this section is God provided a substitute for Adam and Eve. And praise the Lord, He provided a substitute for you and for me.